The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Oh God, we thank you for your scripture. We're grateful that when we read it, we are not hearing some ideas about you. We're not hearing something that contains your word, but we are actually hearing your very word. So as it is read and preached here and in children's worship, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts so that we would listen intently with faith and that our lives would be shaped by your word. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn me to Hebrews chapter 3. Our scripture reading this morning is from verses 1 through 19 in Hebrews 3. I guess you're not. Am I the reader? It's fine. I can read. I've already gotten to it. Yeah, I got it. I'm good. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you have any little ones, first grade and under, who'd like to go across the way for our children's worship, where we have a sermon prepared for them at an age-appropriate level from this text, now would be the time. If anyone's visiting with kids, we just ask one parent go over there to get them connected with our staff and volunteers. Well, today we are continuing the countdown to my sabbatical, which is 4 or 5 weeks away. One thing I forgot last week when I told you guys who all was going to be preaching while I'm gone, we are looking for people willing to be hosts for those guest preachers. It doesn't mean putting them up in your house, but rather taking them out to dinner either on Saturday night when they get into town or Sunday after church. And so if you would be interested in kind of being that contact person for some of our guest preachers, maybe you know some of the guys that we announced last week, just let not me, actually. Let Christy Acosta know. Christy is coordinating that, and so she would prefer not to be the host every week. So if you would be willing to do that, please let her know. Forgot that last week. Another thing you might be wondering is, in the 8 weeks that I'm going to be gone, who do you call if you have a personal crisis or a spiritual crisis? You know, it's not uncommon when something in the church happens, like, you know, your spouse goes to the hospital in the middle of the night. It's not odd for me to get a call, hey, we're on the way to the ER, just wanted to let you know. If I'm not here, who do you call if you have some kind of personal crisis or a spiritual crisis that you need pastoral guidance? Well, every member of FPC already has a shepherd elder assigned to them. It's an elder who prays for them every week, that stays in touch once a month. They could be your first point of contact, and often should be your first point of contact while I'm gone. But three of those four guys have full-time jobs. So, like, it's going to be hard to get a hold of Crowder in the middle of the day when he's in the clinic. So what do you do then? That's where Beth comes in as very dependable. So if you can't get a hold of your shepherd elder, Beth is another point of contact. And between those two people, they will let the other elders and deacons and congregation know that if you have a need and the congregation needs to come alongside you or you just need somebody there, contact those two folks, and they'll get you well taken care of. The irony, in my experience, is that the people who most need pastoral guidance, they're not the ones that call. The people with the greatest spiritual needs in the church have a tendency actually to withdraw, not just from the pastor or the elders and deacons, but really from anyone that might speak truth and love into their lives. And it's kind of a self-defeating thing. When we block Christians out of our lives, when we avoid other Christians speaking into our lives, it's dangerous. It actually creates an environment conducive not to healing, but to things getting worse. It can even create an environment where we begin to slip into repeated patterns of sin and unbelief. And that's dangerous. That's what we see in our text today. Repeated sin and unbelief are dangerous. When we commit the same sin repetitiously, or we consistently entertain the same doubts, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. That might seem like common sense. If you're a mature Christian, I'm glad for those of you that is common sense. For those that you haven't learned that lesson yet, the author of Hebrews explains it to us. First, he points out that repeated sin and repeated unbelief cultivates sinful ruts in our will and affections. So again this week, we're talking about this first generation that came out of Egypt. God set them free from slavery under Pharaoh. But when they arrived in the desert, very quickly they sounded like a broken record. Repeatedly not believing God, doubting God, rebelling against God. And Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, where David applied that story to his own hearers many centuries later. So let's look again, verses 7 through 10 in chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. The Israelites had a problem of repeatedly doing the same thing. They were denied the promised land not because they messed up one time. They weren't denied the promised land for one failure. It was for repeating the same failure over and over and over. And learning from that, David says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts in the same way. Don't harden your heart like they did. When a person commits the same sin over and over and over, when they consistently entertain the same doubts about God, they meditate on it, they let it inform their imagination, that repetition creates a rut. Just like walking down the same stretch of yard or driving a wagon. This is where our roads came from, was people always went back and forth. That's where they put the road. It had created a rut. Every time we commit a sin, whether we know it's wrong or not, it makes it easier to do it the next time. When we sin knowing that it's wrong, that creates a whole different kind of rut. It makes it easier to just ignore God and rebel against him because we know what we're doing. When we repeatedly operate out of faithlessness or doubt, it makes it easier to doubt God the next time. This repetition causes ruts, tendencies, habits. And in time, we start to see our will and our affections being shaped away from God, away from what is right and good toward something else. Repeated sin and unbelief harden our hearts. And that makes us prone to unbelief and evil actions. Even Christians. Look at verse 12. So he transitions out of Psalm 95 by saying, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." It's one thing to sin, to stumble, to fail, to bring scorn on yourself and your Savior. It's another to repeat that sin over and over to the point that your heart has become so shaped by your sin that it's correct to describe your heart as an evil heart, as an unbelieving heart. The concerning reality is with a room of this size, we have some evil and unbelieving hearts in this room, in our congregation, and we have cultivated it by repeatedly tolerating the same sins, the same unbelief, years of entertaining doubts of God's character, doubts of God's promises. So if I want to invite you to really consider your recent history. Look in your last month, your last 3 months, your last year. If you can see repeated sin or consistently going back to the same doubts, beware. Take care, brothers, that you are not cultivating an evil and unbelieving heart. This is what he's warning us against. Repeated sin and unbelief sears our consciences so that we begin to live according to the lies of the sin in the world. We're not operating from God's promises anymore or God's law anymore. Instead, we're thinking like the world, which is deceitful. Look at verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by" what? "The deceitfulness of sin." I'll speak to the deceitfulness of sin in a second. First, I want to talk about what is this, "exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today." Y'all are looking up. Is there a wasp up there or something? Okay. That's one of the reasons we have deacons on duty, is because around this time of year, wasps always get in here, and it's a deacon on duty's task to kill the wasp. So, Kevin, you see a wasp, that's your job. All right, we're all distracted now sufficiently, so I'm going to go back and reread verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What's this today talk? The author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So that's that day. This is today. So as long as you've got today, be serious about sin, particularly sin's deceitfulness. Listen, folks, you are not immune to the lies of sin. You are not immune to the things that deceive your neighbors. Hebrews is concerned that the Christian church can be deceived by sin and hardened by it so that you don't live like Christ, but you live like the world. Your life could end up being defined by and framed by the lies of the enemy, robbing you of the life that you were made for. So ask yourself the question, is my heart and my conscience tender regarding sin's guilt and shame? When I fail to love God, when I fail to love the people in my life, do I grieve that? Does it wound my conscience? Or do you shrug it off, presuming upon grace, moving on to do the same thing again in short order? Every time we sin, it hardens the heart a bit more. It sears the conscience. It dulls our discernment. Beware repeated sin and unbelief. And I encourage you, if you start to see yourself growing cold, growing hard, ask God to make your heart tender again. to give you a tender conscience that when you sin, you grieve over that sin. Because if that pattern is not interrupted of repeated sin and unbelief, it leads to two things: discipline and apostasy. First is God's discipline. He disciplines us, leading the sinning Christian back to faith and repentance. We'll look at that in chapter 12 here in a moment. Or apostasy. We'll talk about that too. Apostasy, demonstrating that the person sinning was not a truly regenerate member of God's family. If you're not familiar with the word apostasy, it comes from the Greek word apostasia, which means to fall away. And we see it in our text today. So look at verse 12, where we'll see it, and then we'll jump down to verse 15. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. That first Exodus generation fell away. They didn't achieve God's rest in the promised land. They didn't achieve his eternal rest. And the author of Hebrews doesn't want the same thing to happen to us. I would imagine that we probably all here know somebody who once professed faith, but then they walked away from Christianity. It may have been a loud public declaration, I don't believe anymore, Jesus is not my Lord. Or it may have been a more quiet, slowly drift away. And if you were to ask them what gives, they might say, I don't know. I don't know what I think about Christianity anymore. I don't know what I think about faith anymore. How are we to interpret these kinds of events when people we love fall away? With every one of those people, one of two things is true. On the one hand, they may be a truly regenerate, born-again Christian who is simply struggling with sin and unbelief. They've kind of let sin and unbelief go on, and so they've rutted up their will, they've rutted up their affections, and now they have an evil and unbelieving heart. Yet they still belong to Christ. If that's the case, what'll happen to them? Discipline. God will get a hold of them. He will discipline them and by his Spirit bring them back to faith and repentance. So hold your finger in Hebrews 3, and we're going to jump forward to Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our dads, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God will not let his children continue in sin without addressing it. He loves them too much. Now, he's patient in his discipline. He may take time in his discipline, but he loves them too much to let them linger. He will work to discipline them and bring them back. But if a person is not a child of God, if their outward profession was nothing more than religiosity or show, that will be demonstrated by continuing in a state of sin and unbelief. Like Israel, if they don't repent and believe, they will die in rebellion against God and they will not enter his rest. So if there's any confusion, let me be crystal clear. If a person has truly believed the gospel and repented, they are regenerate. They're children of God. They're alive in Christ. You cannot become not God's child. You can't lose your salvation. However, you can outwardly profess something that is just not true in your heart. How do we know the difference? We can't know about another person, but we look at ourselves. Look at yourself. What happens when you sin? God disciplines those who are His so that they repent. But those who are not His children will continue in the hardness of their hearts. Because of God's faithfulness, regenerate Christians will in time be transformed by their faith. Chapter 12 says, He does this, He disciplines us so that we will share in His holiness. This is God's intent for you, to break you free of sin that you might live as Jesus. This is not a guarantee that any Christian will be perfect in this life. Christians will always struggle with sin, they'll always struggle against sin, but the Holy Spirit will not share His temple with other idols. Jesus will not share His bride with other lovers. And God the Father will not cut off the children He adopted through the cost of Jesus' blood. God will reclaim His erring children. If you belong to Christ, you may be stubborn. You may rebel and you may fight, but you will repent. You will believe. You will grow. Look at verses 5 and 6 back in chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed, what? We hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. When you look at yourself and your own struggles and your own sins and your own doubts, how can you know whether you're truly a member of God's household? You will hold fast your confidence and boasting in the gospel. And why? Not because of you, but because of the faithfulness of God. A believer cannot persist in sin and unbelief permanently. God will break their chains and help them to grow. Still, the fact remains, whether a person is regenerate or not, repeated sin and repeated unbelief is still dangerous. It causes so much damage to our will, to our affections, to our hearts, to our consciences, to our lives, that we cannot allow repeated sin and unbelief to continue. And Hebrews 3 gives us three ways to address repeated sin and unbelief. Because repeated sin and unbelief are dangerous, everything I've just kind of been arguing for, we need biblical awareness, exhortation, and encouragement. Now, that adjective biblical is intended to apply to all three of those nouns. So we need biblical awareness, biblical exhortation, and biblical encouragement. There's a reason that biblical is the adjective applied to all of those, and it's this. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Scripture, is the only objective source we have for discerning and exposing sin and unbelief. So in verse 7, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. But how does the verse begin? Did you notice? What does he say? Therefore, as the... It's okay, you can look at it. I'll wait. How does verse 7 start? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. I thought David wrote Psalm 95. Yes, he did. But David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we read Psalm 95 today, we're not hearing David's voice. We're hearing the Holy Spirit speaking through it today. As I said last week, when we're reading the Bible, God is speaking. So how can you know if you're sinning? How can you know if you're operating out of unbelief? We've already seen you can't trust your conscience. Your conscience can be hardened. Sorry, Pinocchio. You certainly can't trust the world or other people's feelings. God's word has to show us what is sin and what isn't. God speaks to us in the Bible to guide us as we engage sin and unbelief in our lives and in others. So if we are to protect ourselves or others against repeated sin and unbelief, we must know and daily engage with the Bible. Knowledge of the Bible and engagement with the Bible is necessary to protect yourself and others against sin and unbelief. So as we're engaging Scripture, we need to develop, first of all, biblical awareness of our own patterns of unbelief and sin. So look again at verses 7 and 8, paying attention especially to the pronouns here. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Psalm 95 tells us to be aware of the state of our own hearts. Don't harden your heart, he says. So I ask you, how often do you take inventory of your own struggle against sin? How often are you aware of your own doubts and struggles? How often are you letting the Scriptures speak into your thought life, into your affections, into your words, and into your actions, exposing what is sin so that you may bring it before the Lord? Do you understand your heart, your own heart, through the lens of Scripture? Well, how do we develop that self-awareness that we see our own sin? As I've already said, through Scripture, but also through participating in Christian community. When you're regularly sitting under the preaching of the Word, when you're regularly being discipled by others, you'll see your sin more clearly. As you engage other Christians in friendship, seeing the example of their lives and having spiritual conversations, you'll develop self-awareness of your own blind spots as you see God working in them. We need Scripture, and we need a biblically informed church community to develop awareness about our own sin. But that's not the only awareness that's pointed out in our text. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So we need to develop awareness first of our own hearts, but then we need to develop biblical awareness of one another's history and struggles with unbelief and sin. These are in order for a reason. You know, Jesus tells us, don't help your brother get the speck out of his eye when you got a log in your own eye. Some of you have heard my story when Megan and I one day were walking into Home Depot in Covington, and I don't know, it was a piece of sawdust or what, but I got something in my eye. It was blinding, and I was like blinking, and I couldn't get it out of my eye, and Megan stopped me in the parking lot, was trying to help me, and as this was happening, I said, I get it now. She said, what? I said, I understand the parable finally. If I was trying to help you right now get something out of your eye, I'd gouge your eye out. I would harm you because I can't see, right? If we don't have awareness of our own sin, if we aren't already being humbled by the law and by the gospel, if I go and try to help address my brother's hearts, what am I going to do? I'm going to mangle them up. But what that means is, Christian, get serious about your sin because the people sitting in this room need you. They need you to help them see their own sin. Get that log out of your eye so that you can help your neighbor with their speck. We have to be aware of one another's history and struggles with sin. We have to know each other's hearts to be able to see, are they in danger of repeated sin, of repeated unbelief? Well, how could you ever, I mean, some of y'all just joined the church like 3 weeks ago, right? How could you possibly get to that level of knowledge of one another? It takes a lot of time eating together. It takes a lot of time working together. It takes intentionality. It takes treating each other like family, and that's what the local church is intended to be. We should be so invested and involved in each other's lives, such a constant, consistent presence, that we can't help but get to know each other at this level. To see each other's sin, to hear each other's unbelief, we have to pay attention to each other's hearts. And when we see each other in danger of repeated sin or repeated unbelief, we should love one another enough to say something. And that leads to the need for biblical exhortation. When we see others' repeated sin and unbelief, we must warn them from Scripture. Look at verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does it mean to exhort another person? It doesn't mean preach at them. It doesn't mean harass them. It doesn't even really mean to confront someone. This word means to come alongside someone out of love and concern that you may persuade them off of the path that they're on, that you may persuade them to a better way. So what do? We don't wield our feelings. We don't wield our opinions. We take people to Scripture humbly, knowing that Scripture cuts and exposes us too. We come to them as fellow sinners, also needy of Christ. And the intent is not judging them. It's not shaming them. It's warning them away from something that will hurt them. If you found out that someone you loved, a family member, a friend, or another member of this church, if you were to find out that they were dabbling in opiates, the doctor prescribed some, they got to liking them a little too much, so they started looking for other opportunities to get a hold of these things, that's dangerous. I'm confident if you found that out, you would love them enough to say something about it. You don't want them to kill themselves with it, right? We need to recognize that sin, all sin, is even more dangerous. Left unaddressed, sin and unbelief develops a rut towards sin. It sears the conscience. It can even risk apostasy. So what do? Is out of love, we confront each other with the law. We show them their sin in Scripture and we warn them away. And then we invite them to believe the gospel and repent. So following that confrontational, exhortational moment of saying, brother, sister, I think you're in danger of repeated sin or repeated unbelief. What do then? We encourage each other. As we exhort one another, we remind one another of the hope of the gospel, inviting them to faith and repentance. When David says, don't harden your hearts, that's a negative statement. Don't harden your hearts. What's the positive? Grieve over your sin. Repent of your sin. Confess your sin. So if a person has the Holy Spirit, okay, they're not apostate, they have the Holy Spirit, and you go to them gently, lovingly, from the Scriptures, you show them their sin, and you invite them to repent and to find joy in Christ, what will they do? They might get their feelings hurt. They might be offended. They might overreact and even act kind of snotty because in our flesh we love our sin. But if they have the Holy Spirit, they will come around. And so we exhort our brothers and sisters and we encourage them with the gospel, inviting them, come know Christ's love. Know the life that he made you for. Be free of your sin. Be free of your unbelief. And the goal of this is not changing behavior. We're not legalists. We're not moralists. What we want is for one another to have such dependence on Christ, such joy in Christ, born of faith and repentance, that we can't stand to continue in sin and unbelief. That's what the whole idea of repentance is. Rather than being satisfied with my sin, which is a lie and is going to destroy me, instead I'm going to seek to be satisfied with Christ. That's what we want for one another because that's the life that we were made for, a life of knowing and enjoying him. And so we exhort one another with the law, and we encourage one another with the gospel. Here's the reality. Everything we just read in chapter 3, it's not the job of the pastor or the elder to do this work of biblical awareness, exhortation, and encouragement. It's all of our job together. So how do we get the relationship right in the local church? We get it right when we're all engaged. Engaged with God, engaged with Scripture, engaged with our own hearts, and engaged with each other. You need much more than a pastor or a shepherd elder. You need each other. You need the people in this room. Because repeated sin and repeated unbelief is dangerous. We need biblical awareness, exhortation, and encouragement. So here are my questions for you to consider. How do you need to engage more deeply in friendships at FPC? How do you need to engage more deeply with the people that are here that can minister to you in these ways and to whom you can minister? How do you need to be better educated and equipped with the scripture so you can know your own sin and repent yourself, let alone have those conversations with others? How can you become more aware of your own sin and unbelief so that you can approach others in a spirit of humility and love and a sense of gospel partnership? As your pastor, it's my hope and my prayer that each of us will not have evil and unbelieving hearts, but that we will persevere in trusting Christ, that we'll take sin seriously and repent of it while encouraging and exhorting one another along the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bold, hard, and beautiful chapter in Hebrews. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they will heed the warnings against sin and unbelief in it. And Lord, I pray especially for those who know they're living in a cycle of repeated sin and unbelief, that they would flee from their sin to you. I pray, Lord, that you would soften their hearts and their consciences. And I pray that in their brothers and sisters here at FPC, they would find spiritual friends who can walk with them and encourage them and help them through that challenge. But Lord, we desire to be holy. We desire to live the lives you made us for. And so, God, I ask that you would do this in each of our lives and in our community for your glory and our good. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.